Amen. All right, well, let's pray. And, you know, as we do go before God, that we are mindful. And, and like I said, use that as an object lesson. God, how can you use me to really cast an eye on something that can be used for the kingdom? So, Father, we give you thanks.
Thank you.
Yes, we give you praise and glory and honor. And, Father, we lift up Pastor John as he brings forth your word today. And, Lord, I pray there'd be an infilling in our lives, Lord, of just the greater presence of God himself. Lord, that as we continue to see ourselves in the midst of the mission field, Lord, that you would anoint us, that you would use us. And, Lord, that there'd be many, many treasures that are brought out of that heap. Lord, we lift him up. We ask the Spirit of God to move mightily and sovereignly upon him. And we thank you in Jesus' name, and we all said, amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Well, last week, if you remember, I spoke to you about the fact that as we get close to God, as we begin to really get to know God, one of the things that we realize is that God's got a job for us to do. And he sends us out because he wants us to share what we know about him with other people. There's no greater thing than knowing God, than, you know, getting to know him personally. And now he wants us to take our knowledge of him, our understanding of him, and share that with other people so they can get to know God. Somehow we've got to help bring people to that understanding, that light, that and help to play our part in their rescue, in taking them out of a life of hopelessness and darkness. Jesus made this very clear that this is our job, that this is something we're supposed to do. In fact, he spoke in each one of the Gospels, he gave us this message to go out. And it's funny because in each Gospel, he does it in a different way. He says it in a different way, but they all mean the same thing. Matthew 28:19, go and make disciples of all nations. Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Luke 9:60, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. John 20:21, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. So you see, we've all been sent. We've been sent by God to go into the world and share the gospel, which is the good news of our Lord and Savior, and of his love and forgiveness, and of our salvation. What a great thing to share. I mean, that really is good news. If you stop and think about it for a moment, what better news could you ever possibly share with anyone? What kind of news of any kind whatsoever? What could be better than to share with them that I can show you how to have eternal life? I can show you how to be rescued from a life of disappointment, hopelessness, darkness, and brought into the light. I can share with you a way to get out of all the pain and the sorrow and the darkness for eternity and come to a place of salvation, of understanding, of love, be able to spend eternity with the God of heaven. What better news could we have to share than that? Jesus also made it very clear that we don't have to worry or be anxious about our own ability. You know, that we don't have to trust in this self, in ourself. We have to trust in God within us. God inside of us is the one who will bring us to that place, will help us to do this job. And so he tells us in Matthew 10:19, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. God isn't sending us out there alone. He's sending us out with the absolute best possible helper that we could ever have, his Holy Spirit. There's no one better. The Holy Spirit is the greatest evangelist the world has ever known. He prepares the receiver's heart to receive, and then he gives us the exact words to speak to that person, the words that they need to hear. Now, how great is that? He's the one who spoke through Peter and caused 3,000 people in one day to get saved. Their hearts were just melted. They were broken. And they said, what do we need to do? What can we do? Who did that? Was it Peter? No, it wasn't Peter. He spoke the words, but it was the Holy Spirit that spoke through him, and it was the Holy Spirit that ministered to their hearts. The same thing with us. He'll speak through us and minister to someone's heart. He's the one who caused the church to grow by leaps and bounds. He's the one who spoke through all the apostles, Peter and Paul and John and all the rest of them. And he's the one who's spoken through all the missionaries, the evangelists, the prophets, the pastors and the teachers. All this time, he's the one who's been doing it. He's never yet given up his job. The Holy Spirit is still active. He's still alive. He's still at work in this day. And now he wants to speak through us. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:20 is talking about when it says that we are Christ's ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. He is making his appeal through us by the power of his Holy Spirit. All we have to do is be available to be used by God, available to be led by the Holy Spirit. That's exactly what Jesus did. He was filled with the Holy Spirit without measure, and he spoke, and he tells us that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He knew that he had been sent by his Father, and he was determined to be obedient to do what he was supposed to do. He was determined to be led by the Holy Spirit. So he says in Luke 4:18, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me." The Holy Spirit's right here. He's inside of me. And he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. That was us. Recovery of sight to the blind. That was us. To release the oppressed. That was us. And to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now we've been called to the same mission. To the same work. Now God is sending us. Jesus has sent us. We're led by the same Holy Spirit that Jesus was. Ultimately, all this is going to boil down to us having the right heart attitude towards God and towards the mission that He has sent us on, towards the calling He's put on our life. He wants us to have the attitude of a humble servant. A humble servant. And what better example of a humble servant could we have? Someone who had the perfect right attitude than Jesus himself. I want to read a section of Philippians chapter 2. If you want to follow along, starting in Philippians 2, chapter 1, it says, "If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with His Spirit, if any tenderness or compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility," there's that humility, "consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others." Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. There it is again. and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That scripture is filled with all kinds of insight on how we can be effective co-laborers with Jesus, with our Father, as the church is being built, as we're become kingdom builders, as we work for God. This scripture here is sort of our marching orders. I like how Paul starts out in verse 1 and 2. He's basically saying, if you're getting anything out of your relationship with God, if you are encouraged by what Jesus did for you, I hope we are, then continue His work. Share His work. Share His love. Work together with one heart, one mind and purpose as you are led by the Holy Spirit. That's exactly what he said there. And then he goes on and tells us how to do it. Some things to do, some things not to do. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. First thing he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition. What's wrong with selfish ambition? Well, James 3:16 tells us, where you have selfish ambition, there you will find disorder in every evil practice. Wow. If God's a God of order, then we know that disorder must be bad. If God is good, then we obviously know that evil is bad. So selfish ambition brings us to a place of disorder and evil practice. Selfish ambition will always lead to disaster. People will always end up getting hurt, and God will not be glorified. Our job is to seek first the kingdom of God. Selfish ambition puts our flesh first, ourself first. Pure selfish ambition takes God completely out of the picture. It eliminates God, and we put our focus completely on ourselves, how to please ourselves, how to look out for ourselves, how to put ourselves number one. How can we elevate our standing? How can we elevate ourselves? You know who was really, really good at that? The devil. Satan was the first in a long line of beings overtaken by selfish ambition. Remember what he did? He thought that he should be seated on the throne instead of God. He thought he knew better. He thought his was the better way. And so he convinced a third of the angels to follow him, and in their selfish ambition, they were cast out of heaven. Eventually, they're going to burn in hell for all eternity. But in the meantime, they're doing nothing but causing disorder and evil practice because of their selfish ambition. So we saw how that worked out for him. Now Satan works overtime to convince us that selfish ambition will work for us. Isn't that the definition of insanity? It didn't work for me, but let's try it for you. It didn't work for Adam and Eve, but let's try it for you. It didn't work for them, let's try it for you. It's not going to work. When we put ourselves first, it never works. We think it does because for a while, it might look like it's working. It sounds good on paper, it looks good. But selfish ambition brings disaster, disorder, and evil. Anytime we build self at the expense of God's will, we lose. We lose, and in the process, we hurt other people. Someone who is looking out for their own self-interest, if that's their priority in life, they'll never be a good minister for Christ. They may do things for Christ. They may say things. They may be in church. They may, you know, do all kinds of stuff. But if their number one motivation is for their self, whatever they build is not going to last. It's going to burn up. And it's not really going to be good. It may look good for a while, but it won't be. When we operate in selfish ambition, instead of building God's kingdom, we're actually helping to build the kingdom of darkness. This word also tells us to do nothing out of vain conceit, thinking that we're better. We're better. We know how to judge other people's hearts. We know what they're doing. We know what they're thinking. We can think and see more clearly. And of course, we always know the better way. Philippians 2:3 tells us instead to humble ourselves and consider others better than ourselves. Selfish ambition says elevate ourselves and consider ourselves better than others. It's totally opposite ends. Only when we are walking in real humility can we see past our own selfish needs and begin to really see the needs of other people and care about that and actually care what happens to people. Sometimes we wonder why we don't have that. Why don't we have that concern for other people that we know we're supposed to have? The reason is that we have too much love and concern for ourselves. That's why. Philippians goes on to say in verse 4, the next verse, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. In Luke 10, verse 1, when Jesus, if you remember, he was sending out the 72 disciples, sent them out two by two, and he tells them, go on out, go to all the different towns, and don't bother to take a purse or a bag or even sandals. Why would he say that to them? No money, nothing to carry any supplies in, no food. Don't even take your sandals. What he was saying was, don't concern yourself with your comforts and don't worry about how you're going to be taken care of. I'll take care of that. I'll look out for your needs. Learn to trust me as you go out and spread my word. It's so easy to want to put our comfort first. But if we only worry about our ease and our comfort, we're really not going to accomplish a whole lot. I was thinking about the trips our mission teams have taken to Mexico. You know, they don't go there for their comfort. They don't go there, it's not a pleasure trip. It doesn't mean that they don't have a good time, but you don't go there for comfort and ease and pleasure. You know, they leave their nice beds behind, and they sleep on either air mattresses or the ground for the most part. And it's hot, rough conditions. They eat what's made for them, whatever's there. I know for a while it was nothing but peanut butter and tuna fish. No special meals, no fancy restaurants. Many of them that are going don't know the language, so they feel a little bit out of place. They don't have any air conditioning, but they have plenty of flies. No nice showers. The ones that they have are cold. Bathrooms are sometimes just a bucket out and back. Just depends. Sometimes they're better than that. Families and comforts are left behind. But they're not there for those comforts. They're there on a mission because they've been sent. Sent by God to do His work. And it's an adventure that they will always remember. They'll always remember those times for the rest of their life because they went to go do God's work. And they went to be a blessing to God and be a blessing to those people. And in the process, they were blessed. Think about it. When you're thinking about the good old days and you're reminiscing with your friends about the great times and the adventures that you've had, you usually don't talk about sitting in your easy chair. Hey, I remember, man, I was sitting back in my easy chair, having a great time. You don't pull out photos of you watching TV or laying on the couch. You don't show videos of you sleeping in bed. You know, those just are normal, everyday things, but there's not much adventure in watching TV at night. Comfortable times are not usually exciting times. Usually comfort and adventure are sort of at the opposite ends of the spectrum. Adventure is not supposed to be comfortable, but it's supposed to be exciting. It should be exciting. It should be fun. It should be challenging. That's what an adventure should be. I mean, I can think of some different times in my life where I've done some things that have been a little adventurous, a little challenging. We went, my family and I, we went whitewater rafting down the Colorado River one time. We slept on the shores in our sleeping bags, and we had a great time. It was a little bit scary, especially, you know, we had our kids. We had all four of our kids with us. Our youngest was 8 at the time, sitting on the edge of the raft while we were going down the rapids. But it was fun. And every one of my kids, and Carol and I, remember that vacation as a great time. I remember we went on this Jeep ride one time up into the mountains there in that area, and we drove up on top of this boulder. And up on top of this giant boulder was another rock right in the middle, another smaller boulder, and there was just enough room to drive around that top boulder. And the Jeep starts going around, and its tires are, you know, all the way around. And the guy says, I usually don't fall off of here, but hopefully we'll be good today. You know, he's trying to make all these jokes like, you know, it happens all the time. Of course it doesn't. But it made it fun. I know just 2 years ago we were out there, and I took this helicopter ride out over the canyons out there in Arizona. And I get in the helicopter, and I wanted to take video while I was there, you know, with my camera. So I get in the helicopter, and my brother-in-law is sitting in the front, and he's got a nice big wide seat, and he's strapped in, shoulder strap and everything. And I'm sitting in the back, and I'm actually sticking out the door by about 3 inches, and there is no door. It's just an opening. And I got just the lap belt on. And so my arm's hanging out, the side of my body's hanging out, and first, I'm thinking, like, how am I going to take pictures? I'm going to have to be holding on here, you know? But then I got up in the air, and after a while, I was having so much fun. I was leaning out of it and everything, and it was no big deal. Somehow, you stay in. I don't know how, but I did, you know? And it was fun. It was an adventure. And, you know, those are the kind of things you remember adventures. I'll remember all those things until the day I die. Because, you know, they were out of the ordinary. They were a little bit on the edgy, you know, a little bit scary, but fun. And you know what? The more out of the ordinary it is, the more challenging it is, it becomes this adventure, and that's how God wants our life to be. He wants our life to be an adventure. He doesn't want us to live a boring, mundane, everyday routine kind of life. He wants us to turn our life into an adventure, and the way that happens is by letting Him lead us by His Holy Spirit out into this world doing things that we thought we probably couldn't do. Stepping out away from the safe area, away from our comfort zone, stepping out a little bit into the unknown, breaking from tradition, breaking from, you know, the past, breaking from the safe areas, and honoring God. Opportunities, challenges, adventure, trusting God when we know it's not us. We weren't saved to live a life of comfort and ease. That wasn't the reason God saved us. so that he can say, okay, now you can just sit back and relax. Once we got saved, we were brought into the kingdom. We became a warrior. We became a servant. We became, you know, he enlisted us. He brought us in. He anointed, he appointed us. God has called us to be bold and to be strong. He tells us over and over in his word to be not afraid, to follow his lead and allow him to use us wherever we are. We don't have to go out far away. We don't have to go to the ends of the earth. Sometimes we just have to step outside our door. Sometimes it's in our own home. Maybe it's out in front of the house on trash night. Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's walking the streets of Melvindale. Maybe it's at the grocery store. But God wants us to always be looking to serve his interests, his people, to advance his kingdom, not to advance ourselves. Sometimes we're not comfortable when people recognize us as Christians. Sometimes we're almost afraid that people will find out that we're Christians. We should never be in that position. You know, they might poke fun at us. They might even insult us and maybe even mock us or ridicule us. Luke 6:22, Jesus says, "Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you, when they insult you, when they reject your name as evil because of me, because of the Son of Man." I was in a group when I lived in Boston for 3 years, and the first year I was there, that summer, I was in this band. It was a Christian, sort of a Christian rock outreach band, and we played out in the parks all around Boston, in the nice areas and in the bad areas, and it was fun. We were called the Bond Servants. And we had, in the group, we had about 7 people, but then we had about another 25 to 30, depending on any given night, people that came with us. And when we started playing, this 25 or 30 people, they would first be all over the park. They would be there before us, purposely hanging out. Then when we started to play, they would start to gradually move over to make it look like people were coming to help draw other people. And then as people came, which they always did, sometimes we get a lot of people, then they would start speaking to them, and then sometimes giving them tracts or just sharing the message with them. But there were a couple times when we were in some rough neighborhoods where people really didn't want to hear the message. They didn't like it, and they were actually throwing rocks at us and swearing at us and stuff like that. Some people still came and sat down, but others were, you know, showing their hatred of God. Luke 6:23, the next verse after the one I just read, says, "Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven." The one before that, I'll read it again. "Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you, when they insult you, when they reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man, because of when you're out there speaking for Christ." So what if somebody makes fun of us? We're not there to impress them. We're there to do the work of our Father. And if they accept the message, that's wonderful. That's great. And we should try to be as accepting as, you know, being able to make ourselves as accepting as possible. But if they don't accept the message, that's not our fault. It's God's job. We just have to do our part. A little further down in the next verse 24 in Luke 6 there, it says, "But woe to you who are rich, for you've already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep." Jesus is saying that the comforts of this life are not what's important. What's important, he's telling us, is the mission that he has sent us on, the mission that we've been called to. Philippians 2:5, This is from our original scripture that we were reading. It says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. When being in very nature God, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But instead he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. We have a hard time considering others better than ourselves, and we're all on the same level here. We're all humans. We're all imperfect. We were all lost. We're only saved by grace. And then here was Jesus, who was in his very nature God, who was perfect, and yet he still considered others better than himself. And he made himself a servant to them, to us. And now he's calling us to take up our cross and follow him. How was Jesus able to do this? How could God who created us, how could he humble himself and make himself a servant to his own creation? Wow, that's just, when you really think about that, it's just amazing that God the Creator humbled himself and made himself a servant to that which he created. You know what the answer is? Because of his great love for us. Because of his love for us. And now he's commanded us to love one another, so that we can continue the mission. 1 John 3:11. This is the message you heard from the start, that we should love one another. John 15, starting in verse 10. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you. He wants us to be full of joy, and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me. Now this is the key part here. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I appointed you to go out and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. So here it is again, Jesus sending us out. Jesus said, I chose you, I appointed you to go and bear fruit. When we act on God's love and we follow the leading of his Holy Spirit, we're going to find ourselves stepping out, leaning out of a helicopter, or going on a mission field, stepping out into an area where we feel uncomfortable, where we feel like we're out on the edge a little bit, where we're leaving the nest. Imagine the first time that bird flies. It's got to be scary. I don't know how much a bird thinks, but if they think, that's got to be pretty scary. The first time they jump out of that nest, And so we have to, God's calling us to step out of our comfort zone. And then we can start doing these amazing things that we never thought we could pull off. That we never expected we would even want to try. And then what happens is our light begins to shine brightly. And we become kingdom builders. We become world changers. We become God's agents for good in this corrupt world. And believe me, this world needs good people. By good, I don't just mean good people. I mean God-loving, God-obeying good people. Those kind of good people. Remember what Ephesians 2:10 tells us. It says that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You see, God is, He's prepared this. God has already filled up our appointment calendar for our whole life. I can't even keep mine steady for 1 week. And God has already filled up our appointment calendar, and He's got it filled and ready to go. He's prepared works in advance for those He has called. We're His workmanship. We're His creation. He can do with us what He wants. But He doesn't force us. He calls us. He sends us. And He tells us, go and do it. Now, we can choose to do it, or we can choose not to do it. He rescued us from the darkness. He pulled us out of a life of emptiness, hopelessness, brought us into the kingdom of His Son, into the kingdom of light. He's blessed us with untold blessings. He's already set aside an inheritance for us in heaven, a place of eternal joy, eternal peace, excitement, adventure, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more loss, no tears, joy, peace, love. He's got things in store for us. It tells us in His Word that we could never even imagine to ask for. He has eternal pleasure destined for us. Sometimes we think of pleasure as a little bit, well, that could not be. Maybe that's not good because there's so many, the devil tries to take pleasure and turn it bad. But God's got good pleasure for us. He'll double our pleasure. Double our fun, right? We belong to a God of double anointing. We talked about that for months upstairs. And He wants to double all the good stuff, triple it, quadruple it. And so He's given us all this. He's blessed us in so many ways, and He's got so much more in store for us. And now He wants us to share that message with other people. That's all He's asking. And as we talked about earlier, He gives us the power and the strength to do it. He sets up the appointments. He prepares the hearts of those that are to receive it. What more can He do? That's like saying, oh, you need a job? I got a job for you. Here, I'll train you how to do it. I'm going to call up the guy, and I'm going to tell him that you're coming, that you're my good friend, and he's already going to give you the job. Just go there and apply. And the job is yours. Matthew 9:37, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Where are those workers? We're the workers. We are the workers. He chose us. He chose us. He appointed us to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. What does that mean? It means salvation. It means fruit that will last into all eternity. We've been chosen. We've been called. We've been appointed. We've been anointed. And now we've been sent. God has sent Let's close in prayer. If I could have the prayer team come forward. Father, we thank you. We thank you so much that you have chosen us. We thank you that you have called us. We thank you that you've appointed us, that you've anointed us. We thank you, Lord God, that you've given us so much, that you've rescued us, that we've been blessed in so many ways. God, we thank you. Lord, help us to be bold and courageous, to be strong, to step out, to hear your voice, to be led by your Spirit. Help us to walk your walk, to pick up our cross daily, and to follow you. Help us, Lord. Continually remind us, Lord God. Father, we want to be obedient to you. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Lord, we know it. Strengthen us, God. Strengthen us to do your will, to step out and do your will. Lord, I pray your blessing upon each one here, Lord God. Each one that's hearing this message, that each one of us would be blessed with a spirit of evangelism on us, Lord God. I pray for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit, for a spirit of evangelism, that we would see ourselves as evangelists, as missionaries, as ambassadors to this world for you, Lord God. Lord, help us to see ourselves in that way. And not to have to trust ourselves, but Lord, just that we would trust you in us, in your Holy Spirit, to do the job. Use us, Lord God. Use us for your glory and your honor to build your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, Father. Amen. Amen.
Up your face, just don't turn away.